Good morning, everyone. I'm really glad to be here. Okay, Jeremiah 23. Here we go. Verse 29. Please turn to that. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. Many times when a prophet speaks, in whatever format or venue he or she may be in, a prophet can many times speak one of two ways. He or she can either speak with a word of fire or a word like a hammer. I want to talk about that just briefly. This isn't my message. This is my introduction. This is free. Okay. When a prophet speaks, they can speak one of two ways. Verse 29, Jeremiah 23 says, "Is not my word like a what? A fire." Oh, how the church loves it when a prophet speaks a word that's like a fire. Come on. Oh, hallelujah. Ooh, boy, I could just feel it. Oh, man, I could just feel the fire of God on that word. Oh, it was wonderful. It was tremendous. Oh, we love when Danny comes because his words are like fire from the mouth of God. And oh, it's wonderful. We love words of fire, don't we? They burn, right? I mean, we just love that. Oh, hallelujah, the fire. Jesus came to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Oh, we love Danny when he prophesies fire words. Well, you know I'm setting you up. And, everyone say and. And, sometimes God's word can be like a what? A hammer. Underline the word hammer. It can be like a hammer that what? That breaks. Everyone say break. Breaks. Well, we don't like that. Oh, we don't like Denny when his word's like a hammer. We don't like it. We've been bringing him up here for 10 years, and when he gives fire words, oh, we like that. We want Danny to come to our church. We want Danny to come and bring some words of fire. We like it. Ooh, the fire. Ooh, shandoro mata. Ooh. We like that. But we don't like the hammer words that break. That's what it said. Sometimes God's word is like a fire, and sometimes it's like a hammer. And the word of God, when it's like a hammer, will break. And break means break. So sometimes the prophets come in to inspire. Come on. And sometimes we perspire because they bring a word of fire. But sometimes the prophets come in with a word like a hammer that breaks. Now, I don't have a word today like a hammer that breaks. I want everyone to relax. Hopefully I have a word that's like a fire. You're going to like me again. But I've got to be honest. I believe that we have misunderstood the prophets. We like them when they speak pleasant sounding words. We like them when they prophesy prosperity. We like them when they prophesy my call, my gifts, my anointing. Because sheep can be, at times, in rare occasions, a little egocentric. And so we like it when God speaks into our life about us. We like to hear about us. But when that same fire prophet brings a hammer word and it begins to break, we don't like that. So, I've said this all along. If you're going to remain in the prophetic, you're going to have to get a little bit of a tough skin. You're going to have to learn how to handle rejection, and you're going to have to learn how to handle it well, because as you grow in the prophetic, sometimes what you speak will be like a hammer. I mean, a hammer is a hammer. And so in my travels, you know, everyone likes the fire words, but not everyone likes the hammer words. Receive the prophets, both when they bring words of fire and when they bring words like a hammer, okay? I do not have a word like a hammer, so everyone relax. But I have recently spoken to some people, and this happened both in the States and in Canada, and they have not liked some of the things that I've prophesied. And I said, well, number one, get in line. I don't know how to break this to you, but I'm not in the ministry to be popular.
That's right.
If you are, you better find another. Come on. I never signed up to be popular. I signed up to be faithful.
That's right.
Right? And if you can't handle rejection in the ministry, you better find something else, especially if you want to be prophetic. So I've had some folks in my travels over the years who have not liked what I've said. And here's my response. I understand. I'm not defensive. I'm not insecure. I'm not threatened. You don't scare me. I'm not fearful if you don't like me or if you don't like what I prophesy. I understand. And I believe, and I'm telling you now, that there is a safety net under the prophetic. You get to judge it. If you don't like what I prophesy this afternoon, judge it inaccurately and go on with your life. No, how many know what I'm talking about? And I'm being responsible. I'm being biblical. I do not take myself seriously, but what I do for God, I take extremely seriously, and I am going to be accountable for every prophetic word I speak. That's what prophets have to be if they're going to be prophets. But at the other end of the spectrum, if I say something to you and you don't like it, you know, God bless you. You have every right to say, I don't like Denny, and I don't like what he had to say. Here's what I have found. I have found that intellectual Christians have trouble with prophets. I have found that rigid Christians have trouble with prophets. I have found that religious Christians have trouble with prophets. So the intellectual, the rigid, and the religious. Come on. And I have found that Christians with agendas have trouble with prophets. They want us to endorse their agendas. And I found that if a prophet hints that you might need to improve, that maybe God would want you to do better at what you do, if he even suggests that maybe you're not perfect, guess who we take it out on? The prophets. Welcome to the ministry. So I am saying all that to say this. Do yourselves a favor and receive the prophets, not only when they're telling you what you want to hear, but when they're telling you what you may not want to hear, okay? Which leads me to my second verse. Please turn to the book of Hebrews. So my first verse was Jeremiah 23. God's word can be like a fire, and it can be like what? A hammer. Someone say, hammer me, Jesus. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 is a fascinating chapter. I'd like you to look at verse 7 with me. Hebrews 3 and verse 7 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. Now, what I'm about to read to you is something that the Holy Spirit says a lot. What I'm about to read to you is something that the Holy Spirit says every day. I believe this reveals something of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says this, today, if you will hear his voice. Everyone say today.
Today.
Today, if you will hear his voice. Today, if you will hear his voice. And this is the beginning of my message, even though it's really not in the notes. Today, if you will hear his voice, please do not harden your hearts. Look down in verse 15. Again, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. And if you turn the page and look at verse 7, again in chapter 4, it says, today, today, if you will what? Hear his voice. I want to say to each of you that I believe hearing the word of the Lord is a daily experience. Someone say amen. I believe that hearing the voice of the Lord is a daily discipline. It is even a skill that must be worked on. I believe that hearing the voice of the Lord is a responsibility that you have as a leader. I believe that hearing the voice of the Lord is even a requirement of being a believer. I believe it is a privilege. It is a now thing, a current thing, a today thing. And so I want you this morning to forget the morning. I want you to forget lunch and the afternoon and the evening. And I want you to hear the word of the Lord today, right here and right now. I want this to be a today word. Today, do you have ears to hear? Today, right now, at this very moment, can you hear? Can you hear what the Lord is saying? And I believe you can, and I believe we're going to have a great time in the word of God this morning. So, here we go. I want to minister this morning out of Psalms 105. Let's turn there if we can. Psalms 105. Here we go. Psalms 105 and verse 19. In fact, let's start in verse 17. He sent a man before them. Everyone say he. Notice verse 17. He sent a man before them. Well, the he in verse 17 is referring to God. Verse 17, Psalms 105. God sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold as what? A slave. Now, the circumstances around Joseph's life is going to be very important for us this morning with this today, if you will not harden your heart, and if today you will hear what the Lord is saying, word for you as leaders. The story of Joseph is going to be very important. So in verse 17, God sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as what? A slave. That's very important for our message this morning. Verse 18, they hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. And by the way, all of that happened after he was prophesied to in two dreams. Someone say, I see where we're going with this. Verse 19, and until the time. Everyone say, until the time. Until the time that his prophetic word came to pass, and it did, and so will yours. Come on. I want to proclaim it, declare it. I want to clear the air. Prophecy is real. It works. It will come to pass in time. Verse 19, until the time that his word came to pass, underline this in your Bibles. The word of the Lord tested him. It didn't say the devil tested him. Some of you are going through stuff right now and you think it's the devil. It ain't the devil. God is testing you. Well, why? Because you need it. Come on. In our countries, we have very similar building standards. You know what they do? They test everything before they use it to build. I'm building a new home as we speak. And I'm walking through the house, you know, trying to act like I know what's going on, you know. You know, I don't have a clue what a nail is or a hammer or a board or a block. I have no idea what to do, but you know, it's a guy thing, you know. So I'm walking around looking at the cement and the boards and the beams and, you know, trying to act masculine and, you know. And these guys are builders and they've got power equipment and they're just cutting and sawing and nailing and, you know. And I have no idea what they're doing. But I'm just impressed with the material. I mean, the cement that they poured was tested before they were allowed to sell it to the customer to put my house on. That product was tested. You can get good concrete and you can get bad concrete. Come on. But they made them test that cement before I paid for it. I was glad they tested it. Then they put these big beams or joists on my cement. And I got to looking at them. These aren't any more solid pieces of wood. These are strands of plywood actually pressured and glued together. They're a laminate. I mean, the main beam that holds up my house is a beam full of probably 100 skinny little layers. Well, I'm glad they tested that process. Because my house now sits on beams that are made of little 16-inch little long strips that are all, you know, fried and seared and glued and pressured. And it's a laminate. Well, I'm glad they tested that beam before they let my builder buy it and put my house on it. Get what I'm saying? My whole house, first and second floor, above the main beam, lies on little, what I call, I-beams. They're made out of wood, but they have a skinny little middle part, and then a top part here, and a bottom part here. And when you look at one of those, you think, man, I sure hope they tested those I-beams, because they don't look real strong. But they were tested, and they were found to be incredibly strong for the design that they are. So I'm glad they tested the I-beams or the floor joists of my new house. I spent tens of thousands of dollars on brand new windows and doors that have double pane glass with freon gas in the middle, or some kind of gas. Well, I'm glad they tested those windows and gave them an R factor, because that's going to keep the heat in and the cold out. Everything about my new house in terms of material was tested. My gas fireplace has been tested for safety. Right now, the plumbers have a pressure test going through all the plumbing pipes to make sure there are no leaks now rather than when the wall board is up. Amen. So, I'm trying to tell you, God builds the same way. He tests those he uses. Are you getting me? He's going to find out whether you're going to believe him. So I'm here to tell you, it's not the devil after you to destroy you or to neutralize your prophets, your prophecies. It's God finding out what you're made of. Because he only uses tested material. There's nothing wrong with you. You're just being tested. And either we've got to rewrite the Bible to suit our current contemporary concept of God, or we've got to get back to understanding God never changes. And if you've been called, you're going to be tested. Because God's not going to let anyone build on you unless he knows you can take it. So cheer up. God is in control. God is on your side. Everything's going to be all right. You're just being tested. Isn't that all right? So, we know that it was not the devil that was testing Joseph. We know it was God. Well, how do we know that? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 43, I think. I'm doing this completely different than I had planned, but I'm going to obey the Lord. Someone say this is good. It is a 45, sorry. Genesis 45. Hallelujah. Genesis 45. Is it okay if we're just real today? Is that okay? I just kind of feel that's the spirit of this meeting, isn't it? Let's just be real. I'm going to communicate some things, I believe, from the Word of God. And I just want you to kind of flow with me and get this. This is a today word. Today, if you will, you know, hear. Today, if you will open your hearts. I just feel like this is a today word. Because, you know, either Christianity is real or it isn't. Right? Either Jesus was a maniacal lunatic or he was the Son of God, right? And everything he said was true. Well, I happen to believe everything he said was true, right? And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So I believe there are absolutes, and I believe the kingdom of God is permeated with absolutes. And I believe that this works. It's supposed to work. Amen? And so I want you to get this. I believe that what we're talking about is how to handle the prophetic, how to handle prophecies in your life. I'm no different than you. I've got prophecies that are 20, 25, 30 years old in my life, and they haven't come to pass. And my life is going in the opposite direction of them. And so I had to reconcile that through the Scriptures. And the Scriptures make it very clear. The devil is not destroying your prophecies. Most likely, God is testing them. And I'm going to prove to you in the life of Joseph, look, in verse 5, it says, this is Joseph speaking, and we all know these verses, Genesis 45, 5. This is Joseph speaking. In fact, in verse 4, Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, if we wouldn't read on, you would think the next thing Joseph is going to do is say, ma'am, you guys really wronged me. You know, hallelujah. You would think that Joseph would now go into a dissertation about how Satan, how the devil, did all these horrible things to Joseph. The devil sent me to Egypt, and the devil put me in employment with Potiphar, and the devil put a spirit on me and got me in jail, and the devil. And you want to know what? Joseph never said that. And some of you got to change your tune. The devil's not sovereign. The devil's not omnipresent. Hello. The devil's not omniscient. Hello. God is all those things, not the devil. And you don't live for the devil, and you don't serve the devil, and he's not in control of your life. God is. Look at verse 5. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves. What a guy. What a guy Joseph was. He was telling his brothers that just got, you know, through years ago, throwing him into the pit and selling him to the Midianite slave traders. And he said, hey, guys, get over it. I'm not holding it against you. You know why? Because Joseph knew who God was. Joseph knew God was in charge of his life. Can I say something? If man takes something from you, then man probably gave it to you. If God gives you something, nobody can take it from you. Hello. Joseph knew what God had given him. He knew his destiny. And he said, brothers, you can't take it from me. God gave it to me. I'm so confident of this. I'm telling you, my brothers, get over it. Let it go. It's okay. Hey, I don't know about you, but I'm 52 right now, and I want to get away from bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness and hard feelings and issues and attitudes. And I want to get away from having enemies, and I want to get away from problems and strife. And if you don't like me, I don't mind anymore. You know, if you don't like what I prophesy, I don't mind anymore. If you don't like my books, I don't mind anymore. If you don't bring me back to your church again, I don't mind anymore, because I know who I please. And that's what you need to have as a leader. It doesn't matter whether the people like you. It matters whether your employer likes you. Amen? And Joseph knew his employer. Look in verse 5. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. What an incredible statement. Can you say that God has brought you to this point in your life? I want you to. I want you to say, in spite of all the setbacks, in spite of all the delays, in spite of all the disasters, in spite of all the betrayals, in spite of all the abandonment, in spite of all the injustice, in spite of all the injustice, in spite of the cursing, come on, in spite of all this, we as leaders need to say, God did this. God's in charge of my life. He brought me through this. He saw it coming. Joseph said in verse 6, for these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plow nor harvesting. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth. He said it again. He said it was God. Come on. See, the Word of Faith people can't teach this message. Word of Faith folks, and I respect you if you are one, but Word of Faith folks can't preach this message. They can't believe that God would do this, but He did. Come on. In verse 7 it says God. In verse 8, same thing. So now, it was not you who sent me. What an amazing statement. Because you would have said, yeah, it was his brothers. No, listen to what he said. So now, it was not you who sent me here. That's just amazing to me. That's just amazing to me. After all he had been through, he said, you guys didn't send me here. My brothers, you know, the ones that betrayed me and threw me in the pit and sold me. You know the ones, you guys didn't send me here. God. He didn't once say it was the devil. Three times, verse 5, verse 7, verse 8, he said, God has sent me here, and He, God, has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler through all the land of Egypt. Verse 9, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. Wow. I want you guys to get your eyes on God today. I want you to see that God has everything under control. I want to minister on Psalms 105 and verse 19. Let's turn back to it again. Psalms 105 and verse 19. I want to read this verse out of three versions of the Bible. You may have a little different version, but I want to read it to you out of three different versions. Psalms 105 and verse 19. Someone say this is good. Someone say this is right where I'm at. That's kind of what I felt. Some of us are in this place where we're thinking, is this prophecy stuff real? Can we believe in it? Can we hang on to it? Should we war with it? And the answer to all those questions is yes, 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 yes. Come on. Psalms 105:19 in the New King James Version says, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Notice, not the word of Satan, not the word of hell, the word of what? the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. The word of the Lord tested him. Listen to these two additional translations. In the Living, it says, until God's time finally came, everyone say finally, how God tested his patience. Until God's time finally came, God tested his patience. Listen to this translation. It's my favorite. Until the time that his utterances were actually fulfilled, the promise of the Lord tested Joseph. Now, here is the Dennis Kramer translation. Listen carefully. I've translated this verse. Until your prophecies come to pass, your prophecies are going to test you. That's why I've advocated and said for years, sometimes after you hear from God, you may wish you hadn't. Come on. Sometimes after you hear from God, you may wish you hadn't. Come on. Until the word of the Lord came to pass. What was it that tried Joseph? The word of the Lord. So, I would like to minister on that expression, until the time. That's the only thing I want to minister to you about today, is three words, until the time, until the time, until the time. Many of you are living in the until the time. So, regarding your personal prophecies, I'm talking to each of you, regarding your personal prophecies, what typically happens to them and to you during this critical until the time period? That's exactly what we're going to look into. See, I'm not afraid of this. I'm not afraid to address our struggles. I'm not afraid to be open and to be honest. A lot of you have unfulfilled prophecies in your life, and you're wondering, tick, 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 are we ever going to see them? Some you will, some you won't. Some were God, some were not. Some you act on, some you don't. And I'm going to talk about what you don't do and what you do with your personal prophecies. That be okay? Because it is real. And these things are important. So, regarding your personal prophecies, what typically happens to both them and to you during this until the time period? Poor Joseph had to go through it. But we can learn from his experiences. Amen? We can benefit from his knowledge. Now, you've heard the expression, in the meantime. Well, we're going to take a look at what happens to you and to your personal prophecies during your prophetic meantime, which, as we've learned from the example of Joseph and David, can last for years. Hallelujah. But I want to encourage you. I'm an encourager. You're here because you're called. You're here because you've got something to do for God. You're here because you have powerful prophetic evidence in your life of an awesome future and a destiny in God. You're not there yet, but I want to tell you, you're well on your way. You're on the road, you're on the right track, but I've got to get you to understand you might need to play a greater part in the fulfillment process than some of you have thought. So I'm going to talk about one category of prophecy that you do nothing with, and we'll talk a lot about that, but then I believe I'm here to stir some of you to get up, and I'm going to talk about a second category of prophecy where you may need to do something with this second category of prophecy. Okay? I'm not advocating self-fulfillment, but I am advocating cooperating a little bit more with some prophetic words in your life. Amen? And so that's what we're going to do today. Okay, so why is this phrase, until the time, or in the meantime, so important? Well, again, because the meantime may last for years. May last for years. And you need to be clear on the following. What is your ongoing role regarding your personal prophecies? You have an ongoing role. Some of you have thrown tapes in the drawer and not done a thing with them in years. Shame on you. Don't you blame the prophet. Don't you blame God. Don't you blame your pastor or whatever. Come on. There is an ongoing role that you must play with your personal prophecies. You also will discover today what your ongoing prophetic responsibilities are. See, Christians don't want responsibilities. They want fun. They want prosperity. They want healing. They want God to do for them what they want God to do for them. They think God is a butler, a heavenly butler, and they can ring the bell and God is going to do wonderful things for them. Well, that's partly true, but the kingdom of God is also full of what? Responsibilities. Amen? And one of those responsibilities is, what do you do with your personal prophecies? You have a responsibility to respond to them. So, you have an ongoing role in your personal prophecies fulfillment. You have an ongoing prophetic responsibility. You will discover today what your proper response should be to prophecy. Just like what I do, I'm going to teach you what I do. And you're going to learn what you are required by God to do. And we are going to help you to learn what not to do during this ever important until the time or meantime period of time. Why? Because it may, in fact, it probably will last for years. Mostly, what do you do during this until the time? Give it to me straight, Denny. I want to know, what am I going to do in the meantime? Well, number one, you're going to wait. Someone said, that's not what I wanted to hear. You're going to wait. But I got to say something to you, and please hear me. Waiting is not passive, it is active. I didn't say retire. Come on. I didn't say hibernate. I didn't say become dormant. I said wait. And if we look at the example of Joseph and David and even Jesus, we're going to see exactly what I'm talking about. Remember, my message is until the time, until God fulfills your words, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're not going to sit home and watch TV. You're going to do something for God. But in that, you're still waiting. Because waiting is active. It's the hardest thing I have to do. I want to do. I want to produce. I want to solve problems. I want to accomplish. I want to achieve. Get what I'm saying? And God wants me to wait. Man, it hurts. So in the meantime, until the time that your personal words are fulfilled, you're going to wait, but it is an active time nevertheless. Some of you may have a misconception. Well, I'm just waiting on my prophecies. Well, what are you doing? Nothing. You're going to miss God by a mile. Someone say amen. Amen. It is a productive time. We're going to look into the life of Joseph and David and Jesus, and we're going to see that they were productive during their until the time period. Isn't this good? Some of you are living in like a bubble. You're living in kind of a zone where you're just, you know, you've got awesome prophecies over here that haven't come to pass over here, and you're just kind of hanging out. Not at all. As we wait on the Lord, we are to be active in the things of God. We are to be productive. We are to be fruitful. Come on. I know people who have put their whole lives on hold waiting for prophecy to come to pass. They've missed something along the way. For example, and I mean this lovingly, women come to me all the time and say, you know, I got a prophecy in 1979 about my husband and I. Now, he left me after that, and he's been remarried now for 27 years, but I'm just waiting for that prophecy to come to pass. We're going to be reunited, and we're going to be in the ministry together like that prophecy said in 1979. It will never happen. Come on. I know people that are waiting for something that's never going to happen. They've misunderstood the purpose of the prophetic. It's not a magic wand. That person nullified that prophecy by breaking the marriage vow. Can they come back? I'm sure they do on occasion. Maybe one out of 25, but the other 24 gals that have come to me telling me they're waiting, they're doing nothing. They're doing nothing with their lives, waiting. They're lonely. Their children never had a father. They don't have any income. Their lives are messed. Why don't you do something with your life? Get married. Oh, no. There was a prophecy spoken in 1983 that my husband and I would be in ministry. Well, where is he? Always had four girlfriends, and the one he's living with now is not his, you know, wife. And, well, what are you waiting on? It ain't going to happen. I hear the Lord saying, wake up and smell the roses. Come on. And some of you have done similar things with prophetic words. And I'm trying to get you to understand that you need to be active in the meantime. Until the time that God fulfills good, legitimate words, you need to do something with your life. You need to be active. You need to be productive. You need to be fruitful. Man, you know why Jesus cursed the fig tree? Because it was supposed to be fruitful. Get what I'm saying? I always read that story. Jesus, what'd you do that for? What'd you pick on the fruit, just a little bitty fig tree? What'd you do that for? It was a lesson. You're supposed to be fruitful. That fig tree should have been fruitful, and it wasn't. Jesus curses unfruitfulness. Come on. I said Jesus curses unfruitfulness. Don't you think God won't pass you by, church that I love? But He will. Because He's going to use whoever's available. If you ain't available, He'll use somebody else. So while we're waiting, we need to be active. While we're waiting, we need to be productive. I didn't say be a performer. I said be a producer. Isn't that good? God doesn't want Janet to be a performer, but God wants Janet to be a producer. Isn't that good? In case you didn't know, you were put on this earth to produce. Someone say, I'm going to produce. And so while we're waiting on these, this meantime period of time, on this until the time period, we need to be active, we need to be productive, we need to be fruitful, we even need to be successful. You know, when I got saved as a hippie in 1971, there was a lot of hippiness in the kingdom of God. How many were hippies in the 60s and 70s? You were a hippie? I thought I recognized you. You were a hippie?
Oh, yeah.
Yes. I thought I recognized you. Far out. Right on. Out of sight. But there was a lot of hippiness left over in the church. And I remember, you're going to laugh at me, but I remember getting saved and nothing else mattered, but the kingdom of God and the call of God and none of us, we dropped out of college. Come on. Didn't need to go to school anymore, right? Didn't need a good job because, God didn't have, lawyers and doctors back then, Everyone that was of God was a minister. Come on. Probably a pastor. Get what I'm saying? How many know what I mean? We had a very narrow view of what God was doing, right? And we just didn't think straight. We just didn't think right. And so many of us forfeited years of productivity. Get what I'm saying? And I feel like there is some of that still in the church. Well, what are you doing while you're waiting? Well, bless God, we're just waiting for God to move. I'm going to say something. I mean, I know I'm being bold and brash. God is waiting for you to move. God is waiting for you to move. I'm prophesying. I can feel something on what I just said. I'm telling you, God is waiting for you to move. Get what I'm saying? I'm challenging you. God is waiting. What I'm saying by that? I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm not criticizing anybody. I'll put it on me. God is waiting for me to make my election and call sure. God is waiting on me to do what He put me on the earth to do. You don't need permission. You got permission. Do the kingdom thing you were put on earth to do. And do it now. Let's get rid of this hippiness in the church. And so, listen to these examples. Joseph waited. You know the story. Joseph waited 13 years. God gave him two prophetic dreams when he was 17. They were fulfilled by the time he was 30. Come on, how many know the story? So he waited for 13 years. But what was he doing? He was about his father's business. He was productive. He was active. He was fruitful. He was an incredible success. I want to say something to some of you. I can feel stuff on me today. God wants you to be successful in more than one area of your life. God wants you to be successful in areas you've never thought you were equipped to be successful in. Are you getting me? I'm prophesying to you. We've got to wait, but in our waiting, we must be successful. I believe God wants you to make some money. I believe God wants you. Come on. I believe God wants you to impact lives like you've never thought you could impact lives, affecting your community, affecting your province, affecting your nation, making a change in people's lives. I believe that's what God wants. That's what Joseph did while he was waiting. He didn't say, well, I've got these two prophetic dreams, and I don't know. I'm just going to kind of just put it in neutral, and I'm just going to kind of, you know, just hang out. Do you know how many Christians have done that? And they've forfeited their destiny, and they've compromised their reward because they're waiting for some prophecies to come to pass when there's so much else they could be doing in the meantime. Joseph didn't sit in the dungeons and sulk. He took over. He took over. Now, I got to tell you, I've got a whole category of prophecies over here in my life, and I want them to come to pass real bad. But until the time that they do, I'm going to be like Joseph. I'm going to be active. I'm going to be productive. I'm going to be fruitful. I'm going to be successful. Isn't that all right? That's what I want you to start acting like, Joseph. And if you get the right attitude that God's in charge of your life and not the devil, and that all the things that have happened to you maybe be more God than you think, maybe you'll begin to say, man, I want to do something with my meantime time. I want to do something with the until the time period of my life. Get what I'm saying? That's what I think God is saying to us. It's time to understand that in the meantime, we're supposed to be active, productive, fruitful, even successful. And stop acting like spiritual hippies, just sitting around waiting for God to do something. We need to act. We need to move. We need to produce, not perform. I'm not talking about performing. I'm not talking about being an employee. I'm talking about being a son and a daughter, but I am talking about being productive. Joseph was productive. He was waiting, but he was productive. That's the word of the Lord to some of you. You can be productive while you wait. Isn't that awesome? I'm here to tell you, we can be like Joseph. My second example is David. Joseph waited 13 years. David waited 19. David waited 19 years from when he was anointed king to when he sat on the throne. 19 years is a long time. Come on. And don't you tell me that David didn't struggle. Don't you tell me that Joseph didn't have some thoughts. I'm not talking about being robots. You're going to have some struggles. You're going to have some thoughts. You're going to wonder whether Denny Kramer missed it or not. You're going to wonder whether those prophecies are true or not. I hear the Lord saying, hang in there. But in the meantime, be active, be productive, be fruitful, be successful. Be successful in something. Get your hands on something and redeem that something. Come on, be successful. That's what you do in the meantime. But David, like Joseph, waited. Joseph waited 13 years from 17 to 30, and it all happened. It all came to pass. It always does. But David even waited 19 years. We'll talk about David a little bit longer. You think Joseph had problems? Wait till I talk to you about David. And my favorite example of a man that waited, you may have heard this man. This man waited, see if you can guess who it is. This man waited 30 years. I said, this man waited 30 years. Close. He did too. That's it. He waited 30 years. You know what this man did for 30 years? He lived at home with his parents. This man made furniture. He waited 30 years. Jesus waited 30 years until the time. Jesus had an until the time period, a in the meantime time period. So guess what Jesus did? He was active, he was productive, he was fruitful, he was successful. But he lived at home with his parents and made furniture. He waited. I'm here to tell you, Jesus had that clock on the inside just like you do. You know it's not time for some of these prophecies to come to pass. You know it's not time yet. But what you do at that time is what separates the men from the boys. Come on, I don't want a bunch of spiritual hippies. Hey, far out, just kind of hanging out, dude. Do something in the meantime. Well, what can I do? I'm going to get to that in a minute. Now, I want to give you some prophetic insight. I believe real good, solid, down-to-earth, honest, from-the-heart stuff from Denny Kramer to you that will help you regarding the prophetic. Because the whole point of this message is in response to a letter that Ralph emailed me. Dear Denny, would you be able to teach on the steps to bringing a prophecy to fulfillment for our grow day when you are here? Some people find that after a particular period of time, a word spoken over them often seems further away from its fulfillment or from its coming to pass than when it was first given. So what should they be doing? I highlighted that. He wanted to know, what should they be doing? What should we be doing? Well, this message is about what you should be doing. Get what I'm saying? What you should be doing. And so I want to share now some insight on what you should be doing. Often, the reason why you were given a particular personal prophecy or even a group of personal prophecies in the first place, the initial reason you were given them, and even when you were given a particular personal prophecy or group of personal prophecies, is often extremely strategic. Extremely strategic. Here's why. Usually, it's because, today, if you will hear, open it. Usually, it's because you're going to need that very prophetic information later. God's not going to speak prophetically to you and you not need it later. Are you getting me? This is important. I want you to get smart today. Gee, why did God say that? Because you're going to need that information later. Why has God spoken to you? Let's say you have 3, 4, 5 prophecies that all say the same thing. Why has God repeated himself? There's a reason. Why do you have that particular personal prophecy in your life or that group of personal prophecies in your life? Because they're far more strategic than you can see. It's because, trust me, you're going to need that prophetic information later. I mean, really, really need it. At a much more strategic future time than you can possibly imagine. Just like Joseph and just like David really, really needed their prophetic information later. So that's the first insight I want to share with you. You're going to need the very prophetic words that have been spoken over your life. You might not need them now, but you're going to need them later because prophecy is strategic for your ultimate victory as a believer. Now, many times God gives you prophecies, hear me, in times of peace for subsequent times of war. Isn't that good? God, many times, gives you personal prophecies in times of peace for subsequent times of war. In other words, God speaks during times of peace to prepare you for times of war. This is especially true regarding personal prophecy. He speaks prophetically during times of peace and tranquility to give you something to war with during times of upheaval and chaos in your life. Someone say amen. Again, just ask Joseph, David, the childless woman that was given a son through a prophetic word, remember? Ask her. And you can ask an untold number of other believers over the last few thousand years. God speaks prophetically in times of peace to give you something to war with during times of war. Isn't that good? For example, God speaks to Joseph. Okay? God speaks to Joseph. All Joseph did, he was a 17-year-old kid. All Joseph did was he went to bed and he had two dreams. He's a 17-year-old kid. You have to assume he was a 17-year-old kid and didn't have a whole lot of responsibility. Just a young lad, went to bed, had two dreams from God. Well, that was his time of peace. He woke up, wow, amen. I just had two awesome dreams, Dad and Mom. Listen to this. In the first one, I was like the big star, you know? And in the second one, I was like the big stalk of grain, and the other stalks of grain were worshiping me, and the other, you know, stars were worshiping me. You know, awesome. So, in Joseph's time of peace, God gave him an awesome prophetic word, just like some of you. Immediately, he went into a time of war. And I'll guarantee you, he started looking at those dreams a little differently. Come on. God often gives you personal prophecies during times of peace for later or subsequent times of war. The same happened with David. David was out tending sheep. Someone went and got him, brought him back. He walked into the room. There was his dad and his brothers. His brothers kind of had a look on their face like, oh, yeah, David. And David walked in, what's up? Just stand there, son. Okay, Dad. David stands there, and Samuel the prophet walks over, lays hands on him, and says, you're the new king of Israel. And David said, far out. Amen. So God gave David a wonderful, listen, I'm going to help you this afternoon. When I prophesy over some of you, you've got to get this. God gave David a wonderful word. God gave Joseph two wonderful dreams, come on, during times of peace. You could just see it hitting them. Two young lads, 17, maybe 15. Wow. Amen. You know, God really knew what he was doing. You know, when he called me, hallelujah. Immediately, those words were tested. They always are. God has spoken to some of you in times of peace. He's spoken to me in times of peace. But he speaks to us in times of peace to give us something to fight with during times of war. Someone say this is good. For example, prophetically, God says you're going to prosper. Oh, we all like prophecies like that. Whenever I minister, if I just like sprinkled in a bunch of prophecies where you're going to prosper, my offerings would increase dramatically and I'd be asked back a lot more. So God says you're going to prosper. You go, wow, what a great word. Do you want to know why God said that to you? Because he knows you're going to be tested in that very area. Look at Joseph, look at David, look at Jesus. Don't tell me they weren't tested regarding their prophecies. Come on, don't you tell me they weren't tested. They were tested. Joseph was tested. Now get this. Joseph was tested in the very area that his prophetic dreams revealed. The other stars tried to kill him. The other stalks of grain tried to take him out. Get what I'm saying? The other stalks of grain didn't worship him. The other stars didn't bow down. They tried to take him out. They were first going to kill him. Then they sold him. Get what I'm saying? His two dreams didn't come to pass. They were first tested before they came to pass. Are you getting me? I'm going to talk about David in just a minute. But David was tested in the very area that God spoke to him about. Are you hearing me? David was tested in the very area that his prophetic dreams revealed. The other stars tried to kill him. The other stalks of grain tried to take him out. Get what I'm saying? The other stalks of grain didn't worship him. The other stars didn't bow down. They tried to take him out. They were first going to kill him. Then they sold him. Get what I'm saying? His two dreams didn't come to pass. They were first tested before they came to pass. Are you getting me? I'm going to talk about David in just a minute. But David was tested in the very area that God spoke to him about. Are you hearing me? David was tested in the very area that God spoke to him about. And so, not only will you, but are you. You, as God's men and women, you're being tested in the very area that God has spoken to you about. I've got some things in my life that ain't happening, and I don't like it. And there's nothing I can do about it except hang in there. You know why? Because God has everything under control. I'm active, I'm fruitful, I'm productive, I'm successful. But I'm being tested in some of the very things that God has spoken to me about. And so are some of you. There's nothing wrong with you. You're just being tested. Isn't that awesome? And so, would you like to know why you're being tested? Good. I'm going to get to that after I soften you up a little bit. I now want to talk about two words, now and then. Now and then. So, God often gives you a prophecy now to help you through those upcoming difficult financial times then. Remember, I just prophesied over you prosperity. Prosperity. Come on. So God gives you a prophetic word now to help you through those upcoming difficult financial times then. So I want you to see the words now and then. Remember, and I'm going to say this reverently, but I want to shock you with this. God is not an idiot. Some Christians, some people preach he's an idiot. God is not an idiot. He's not going to tell you something now that you're not going to need later. He's going to tell you exactly what you need to know now for later. In fact, in the prophetic, that's what I believe I do. I give you stuff now because you're going to need it later. God's not an idiot. He's not wasting his time or wasting his words. He knows precisely what you are going to go through then. And so he plans your personal prophecies around that now. Isn't that awesome? You look back on your life. You've got personal prophecies in your life that were given then that are affecting you now. God is going to speak to you now, this afternoon, and those personal prophecies are going to have a great bearing then. Now and then. God speaks for a reason. He doesn't waste his words. And so the very areas that are causing you the most frustration, I guarantee you, you've got personal prophetic words about those areas. And you're just being tested. There's nothing wrong. Now, I am going to tweak that statement in just a few minutes because some of you need to do more with your prophecies than you're doing. Okay, so from personal experience, in my life, I had numerous prophecies that said this. I mean, this was like a season of time in my life. It lasted, I want to say, 6 or 7 years. Wherever I went, here's what everyone prophesied over me. Oh, promotion, Denny. Promotion. I just see promotion all over you. Promotion, promotion, promotion. Okay, praise the Lord. When I look at you, Denny, I see new level. I just see new level, new level, new level, new level, new level. Okay, hallelujah. I began to actually get a complex. I thought maybe I was the idiot, you know? Because God kept repeating himself. And then he kept saying, and by the way, don't worry about your finances. I just see you, Denny, and the Lord says, don't worry about your finances. And I just see, Denny, that the Lord would say, regarding your finances, he's going to prosper you. Don't worry about him. So the Lord would say, promotion, 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 new level, new level, new level. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry about your finances, finances, finances. And I mean, for a 6 or 7 year period of time, this is all I heard. And one day I went to God. And I said, God, I got to be real honest. I don't know how else to be a Christian. I'd be honest with God. If he's my dad, I should be able to be honest. So I said, God, I want to be honest. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. So maybe you're repeating these things to me because I'm not getting it. But I get it. You're telling me promotion. Okay. You're telling me new level. Great. But why do you keep telling me don't worry about finances? You know I'm not. We're doing all right. We're prospering, actually. So why do you keep telling me the same thing over and... Uh-oh. Then I remembered my own teaching. That God often speaks in times of peace to give you something for times of war. And on the heels of those prophetic words, I had a man come into my life who betrayed me, sat me down one night and said, you're no longer on the salary of the church. We're firing you as you sit there. We'll make you a missionary, but everything else is going to go away. In a meeting, never had a discussion with the man. He just arbitrarily fired me. And I lost everything I had worked 20 years for in the ministry. That's when I remembered promotion, new level, and don't worry about your finances. You know what God did? He restored and increased all the finances. I went to a new level, and I have experienced a promotion in the things of God, just like God said. And so I want you to get this. I want you to get this. God knows exactly what you need to hear. Someone say amen. And so, let's look now at these Bible examples again. Let's look at the three Bible characters or examples of God speaking prophetically in their now for the purpose of getting these individuals through some difficulties later or then. Let's look at Joseph. His natural circumstances actually reversed immediately after his two prophetic dreams. And the same thing has happened to some of you. Some of you think, I've missed it. Some of you think my prophecies were wrong. Some of you think someone else has missed it. Someone else's prophecies are wrong. Why? Because as soon as you heard from God, your life has gone in the exact opposite direction that the prophecy referenced. Hear me well, leaders. This is common. You got that? This is common. Why? Because you're being tested. In the life of Joseph, I didn't say it was fun. I said it was common. I didn't say you will enjoy it. I said it was common. I didn't say you'll understand it. I said it was common. You're going to be tested. In the life of Joseph, I want you to get this. In the life of Joseph, God left out a few minor details in Joseph's prophecies. A few minor details. And we'll get to them in just a minute. What was the nature of the testing in Joseph's life? I believe the nature of the testing in Joseph's life was a matter of trust. And I'm prophesying to this group of precious leaders, I believe that the issue between you and God is trust. Someone say amen. Again, I think I'm prophesying to you. I'm going to ask each of you, are you trusting Him? This is a big order. Some of us are trusting God with our lives, with our children, with our finances, with our ministry. This is heavy-duty stuff. I think I understand what I'm saying. I'm asking you, are you trusting Him? I think that's the test for the church in Canada. I think that's the test. Are we going to trust Him? Are we going to believe Him regardless of the situation? I believe the Lord is asking us that question. Are we really gonna believe Him? I believe the Lord is saying, are you going to patiently endure? You don't hear too many sermons about that, but 95% of my life has been patient endurance. Come on. I get a mountaintop experience now and then, don't you? But my life has basically been patiently enduring. I believe we're being tested, church, in the trust factor. I believe we're being tested in the patience area. And I hear the Lord saying, are you willing to die to your vision? I got to be honest, I don't want a vision that's not God's. I want to die to my vision. Come on, I want to die to my vision. I want to die to my agenda. I don't want my agenda anymore. My agenda doesn't work. Someone say amen. I want God's vision for my life. I'll do whatever you want me to do, Lord. Let me know what you want me to do, and I'll do that. I want your agenda. I don't want my agenda anymore. Come on. We've all had agendas. I've had numerous agendas. I look back at myself as a young lad just starting out in ministry. My ministry was nothing about God. It was about me. It was about my agenda. Come on. And I'm 52 years old now, and I look back with great regret at how I expected God to bless my agenda. Come on. I want His agenda now. Someone say amen. I want His vision for my life. I believe that God is speaking to you about your vision. And I'm going to say things that you might not like. Whose vision do you have? You know? Whose agenda do you have? Whose will are you carrying out? Someone say amen. Listen to this in the life of Joseph. God said, Joseph, you're going up. You're going to be the big cheese, Joseph. You're going to be the top dog, son. You're going to be numero uno. You'll be the starting pitcher, the biggest stalk of grain, the brightest star. Well, Joseph went down, way down. In fact, you couldn't go any lower than Joseph went. Joseph became a lifer in prison. This wasn't a minimum security country club facility. He was down in, you don't even want to know what he was down in, but he was down in. Come on. So on the heels of his prophetic destiny, his awesome prophetic promise of being the big cheese, the numero uno, the top dog, he went down, way down. God said, Joseph, everything's going to be fine from this point on. Everything got worse. Come on. In fact, much worse. Much worse. God said, Joseph, everything now is going to move along. Everything came to a screeching halt. I mean, a screeching halt for what must have seemed like an eternity to Joseph. God said, Joseph, I'm promoting you. And Joseph got demoted by many standards. And remember this, church, he did nothing wrong. I want to say this to each of you. You've not done anything wrong. What you're going through is not punishment, says the Lord. You're just being tested. The next insight that I'd like to give you about prophecy is that prophecy is not about details. It's not about details. Some of you are frustrated because you want prophecy to be about the details. It's never been about the details in my life. Prophecy is an overview. It just gives you an area, an idea of what God wants you to do with your life. He leaves it up to you to work out the details. Are you hearing me? Some of you are waiting for details. I need God to tell me what to do. No, you've got a strategy. You've got a blueprint. Go out and do what you know to do. Work on the details. Figure out the details. Get what I'm saying? If God's told you to build something, then figure out how you're going to build it. If God's given you a prophetic blueprint or a strategy for a city, go ahead and take the city. But you work out the details. You're waiting for God to do it. God ain't going to do it because prophecy is not about the details. Let me prove that to you. Joseph had two prophetic dreams. In the prophetic dreams, God said, Joseph, you're going to end up way over here. Way over here. You're going to end up way over here. You're going to be the top dog. Hallelujah. The chief star and the chief stalk of grain. How many remember that story? Right? God failed to mention a few of the details. Now listen, this happens to me. It's very frustrating until you get this. God's not going to give you the details you want. So get up and do what you know to do. Take your prophecies, war with them, let them be a strategy, let them be a blueprint, and get on with it. Is that okay for me to say that? Get on with it. In case you haven't noticed, you ain't getting any younger. Right? We're not getting thinner. We're not growing more hair. Right? We're not getting younger. We're getting older. So it's time to be about our Father's business. So, some of you are waiting for details. I find it fascinating what God did not say to Joseph and David. Awesome. God failed to mention to Joseph with his awesome prophetic pronouncement of Joseph being the top dog. God failed to mention that his parents would react against Joseph. God failed to mention that his brothers would grow to despise Joseph. God never mentioned that. God failed to mention they would try to kill him, actually conspire to kill him, and then Reuben got a little change of heart and said, man, if we kill Joseph, it'll break our dad's heart. God failed to mention that. God failed to mention the pit or the well. Never mentioned that in Joseph's dreams. God failed to mention the Midianite slave traders. A small detail. God never mentioned that. Come on. God never mentioned Potiphar. God never mentioned Egypt at all. God never mentioned Potiphar's wife. God never mentioned the dungeons of Pharaoh where Joseph spent a 10-year stint. Come on. God never even mentioned the forgetful butler. God never mentioned any of those things to Joseph. Because prophecy is not about details. It's about the outcome. You know the outcome. The Lord would say, you know the outcome, so get on with it. Get what I'm saying? You know what you're supposed to do. Get on with it. Have some faith. Faith is an action. Faith is an action. Faith is an action. Do something. Take the land. Possess it. Occupy till he comes. Be active. Be fruitful. Be productive. Be successful. You're waiting for details. It ain't going to happen. Listen to this. Same thing happened with David. Same thing happened with David. His natural circumstances also reversed. I said they reversed immediately after he was anointed king through the prophet Samuel. David, like you, was being tested. Again, David did not get the details from God. Listen to this. He walked out of that room. The prophet Samuel had just laid hands on him. He was the newly anointed, appointed, and ordained king of Israel. Wow. God failed to mention to David that Saul would immediately begin to resent him and bitterly, even violently, try to take David out. See, some of you would have given up. I thought everybody was going to love me. I thought when I was called of God, everybody would like me. Everybody would love me. I don't understand this. David must have thought, this is ministry? You know what? It is. Can I say something to you? What you're living right now, that's ministry. This is ministry. Ministry is service to others at the expense of self. This is ministry. It's not what you think it was. It's not in the front room with your dad and your brothers and the prophet Samuel, woo, laying hands on you. That's not ministry. Ministry is when Saul tries to kill you and you have to flee for your life. Come on. Ministry is when you've got to run to Philistia just to hang out with the Philistines so you can survive. Come on. That's ministry. Come on. David had to pretend he was mad just to escape with his life. See, God never mentioned these things. God never said, now Samuel, tell David what's going to happen here. Oh yeah, and David, I've got some details. I know I've ordained you as king, but listen to this. Saul's going to hate you real, real soon. Samuel never said that. And David, you're going to have to flee Israel to go to Philistia to survive. Samuel never said that. Oh, and David, the Lord would say, you're also going to have to act like you're mad just to escape with your life once you're in the land of the Philistines for a while. You're going to have to fake like you lost your mind just to get your life out of there. Samuel never prophesied that. Oh, and David, one more detail. You're going to end up in a cave with 400 complainers. David, the Lord would say, you've heard of Pat Robertson in the 700 Club? Well, this is going to be David in the 400 Club. Amen. You see, Samuel never prophesied. Get what I'm saying? Some of you are discouraged because you can't believe the hell you've gone through. It's normal. It's common. This is the way it works. God never told David he'd have to roam in the wilderness for 19 years. In the wilderness. He wasn't on TV in the Crystal Cathedral or with Willard in Winnipeg on Christian TV. Come on. He was in the wilderness running for his life on the heels of an awesome prophetic word. Why? Because prophecy is not about details. Prophecy is not about the where you arrive. It's not about the end of the journey. Come on. And finally, David never would say, oh, by the way, your best friend Jonathan's going to be killed. All of these things happened. Now get me. All of these things happened on the heels of Joseph and David hearing from God. You're okay. You're normal. God has everything under control. There's nothing wrong with you. Keep doing what you're doing. Do more of what you're doing. Get out there and do what God's told you to do. If you've got some general prophetic outlines or blueprints, hallelujah. But the details are up to you to figure out. God ain't going to give them to you. If your life's gone in the opposite direction, cheer up. If you don't understand why the bottom has fallen out, get in line. This is normal. Will you have questions about your prophecies? You bet. Do I? You betcha. I think some of them are God and some of them are not. I think some of them are going to come to pass and I think some of them never will. That's what I think. But I'm going to find the good ones and I'm going to war with them because this stuff is real. Will you have doubts about your prophetic words? Absolutely. You bet. Will you want to give up? Absolutely. You bet. Will you think and feel like God has forgotten you? Absolutely. You bet. I have. But I stand today, my confession of faith is, God is real. God will not fail. He cannot lie. And He will fulfill His word in your life. But the details are up to you. So the Lord would say, get up and get off your sanctified behinds and do what God has outlined you are to do. Do it with all your might. Do it for His glory. He will envision you. He will empower you. He will enable you. He will equip you. He will give you great success in what you do for Him. You cannot fail, says the Lord. I believe that. You cannot fail. You cannot fail. I believe that. I'm prophesying to you. You cannot fail. Do what He has called you to do. You cannot fail. God moved heaven and earth to make Joseph a success. God moved heaven and earth to make David a success. God took Jesus, if you will, and moved heaven and earth and made Him a success. Someone that lived with his folks and made furniture for a living. Come on. And he got his start at a wedding. He did. Because his mom said, come on, help me out here, son. Come on. You are not too late. You are not going to miss the call of God for your lives. But some of you are waiting for prophecies to come to pass. Some never will because of various factors. Others never will because they weren't good in the first place. But there's a third category. Those prophecies will come to pass. God will do it. But you've got a part to play. Someone say this is good. Okay. So why is all this happening in your life? Again, you're being tested. Remember, there just might be some stuff in you that God wants to get out. Remember, there's always the issue of trust and patience, attitudes and issues. And I don't know about you, but typically God takes way too long to do everything in my life. So again, we're learning today that prophecy is more about the final destination than the journey. Prophecy is more about the final outcome than the many details. And now to get into the real, real nitty-gritty before lunch. One reason why some of your personal prophecies don't come to pass ever is because you simply have failed a test. You have failed a test of trust. Perhaps you have failed a test of attitude or of other issues in your life. You have perhaps failed the patience test or the wilderness test or the time test. I'm here to tell you, I have failed some of these same tests. Some prophecies cannot be fulfilled because we have failed the tests. The children of Israel failed their test. King Saul failed his test. Does that mean you're done? No. It means you get up, you repent, and you ask the Lord to re-envision you and re-empower you and re-supernaturalize you and get you up. Get what I'm saying? It's time to get up and to get re-supernaturalized and do what God has called us to do. But some of us have missed it. It's time to war with our prophecies. Okay. Now, there's two kinds of conditions you're going to have to meet. Then two kinds of personal prophecy, and we're going to have lunch. There are two kinds of conditions that you're going to have to meet for your prophecies to come to pass. This is an awesome little insight that's going to help you immensely. This is going to help you in your churches if you pastor people, because a lot of your people's prophecies don't come to pass because they don't understand there are two types of conditions when it comes to personal prophecy. The first type of condition is what's called implied. The implied conditions in a personal prophecy, look, are those given to us in the Bible, the Word of God. In other words, every prophecy ever spoken implies that you, the recipient, will obey the book. Isn't that good? So every time God speaks prophetically, God's going to speak prophetically over Sean. And when God prophesies over Sean, there are implied conditions to his prophecy that weren't even mentioned in the prophecy. Well, what implied conditions? The Word of God. In other words, every prophecy ever spoken presupposes that the candidate will obey the book. Isn't that good? Well, I've got a question. You prophesied over me I was going to have a ministry of evangelism. And it just never has worked out. I'm working in a regular secular job. I'm not in evangelism at all. You even said I was going to have a fivefold level gift, and I'm not doing that at all. Pardon me? Who is this next to me? Oh, this is the woman I'm living with right now. What do you mean that affects the prophecy? Come on. I mean, it's amazing to me. It's amazing what some Christians do. They think prophecy is a magic wand, right? They think you can do anything contrary to this, and your prophecies are going to come to pass. What an area of deception and delusion. What a lie. The implied conditions of all personal prophecy are right here. If you don't do this, cheer up. Your prophecy can't come to pass. Are you getting this? I've had people say, you prophesied over me about prosperity. And, well, I got to be honest with you, we owe like $8,000 in credit card debt. And, well, you said we're going to prosper. Yeah, I did. You know what the Bible says about finances and stewardship? It says a lot about it. Well, what are you getting at? My brother, my sister, every prophecy ever spoken assumes, presupposes, that the candidate is going to obey this. You better get with a financial planner and find out how to handle your money. Because God ain't going to make that $8,000 credit card go away. You're going to clip those credit cards. You're going to stop using them. You're going to pay it back. You're not going to go on vacation till you do. You're not going to get to drive the newest car you want till you do. You've got a part to play. You get rid of the $8,000 and that will be part of your prosperity. Because, see, the Bible is very clear about money management. Very clear. I'm here to tell you know whoever you owe money to, they have an authority in your life. Thank you very much. We can't understand why God can't fulfill His word in our lives. Because we're yoked to somebody else. We're a slave to somebody else. See, that's an idea that I'm talking about. When God speaks prophetically, He implies, without stating it, that you need to do this. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Well, wait a minute. God spoke to me about a prophetic call. Okay, great. What have you done about it? What do you mean? See, the Bible tells us that we need to be discipled. We need to be trained. Get what I'm saying? Now, there is a second category of conditions, and they're called stated. So the first category of conditions are called implied. The implied conditions are those conditions in the Word of God that all believers must go by. So do you all have that? So every time you're prophesied over, if you ain't doing this, cheer up. Your prophecy can't come to pass. Do you get that? That's pretty simple to grasp. The second condition is just as simple, and these are called stated conditions. And these are the conditions that were actually verbalized or stated in your personal prophecy. Things that you must do unique to your personal prophecy to get your personal prophecy to come to pass. Get what I'm saying? For example, God spoke to me. The prophecies said, son, I have given you a ministry in the written word. Now, I'm going to just give you kind of a capsule. I was told prophetically that I was going to write books. All right? So guess what? In order for that prophecy to come to pass, guess what I had to do? Write books. Get what I'm saying? Now, I know it sounds simple, but it's true. In other words, sometimes prophecy states certain conditions for you to fulfill. They're not so much in the Bible, as much as they are unique to that personal prophecy. Why? Because prophecy is contractual. It's like a contract. If you don't do your part, God can't do his part. You know, I'm contracting to build a brand new home, and never done it before. I've hated every second of it. Everyone wants to know, isn't it exciting? No, it's not. Hallelujah. Anyway, we're doing it. But I pay my contractor for every segment that he gets done. He gets the first chunk done, he gets paid for it. He gets the second chunk done, he gets paid for it. Get what I'm saying? So I'm paying for what I get. You get what I'm saying? And so many times in the prophetic, there are conditions that are, you know, implied, but there are also conditions that are stated. And you're not going to get the next chunk of what God wants you to do until you get the first chunk taken care of. In other words, you've got to start doing what the prophecies said to do. I am not advocating self-fulfillment. I am saying if you have a reasonable sense in your heart of hearts with prophetic evidence to back it up that you're supposed to be doing something, do it. Get what I'm saying? Do what you know to do. That's what I'm trying to say to you. Do what you know to do. And so, in conclusion, the two kinds of prophecies that I have experienced are these. And by the way, I started to give you an example using my new house, and I have no idea now what that meant. I was going to make a stunning comparison, but I completely lost my train of thought. Something about my home and my builder. Anyway. Thank you. Who said that? I'm glad that you know what I'm doing. That's exactly what I was going to say. Now, that's exactly what I was going to say. I have a contractual agreement with my builder. And it's just so simple. He does something, and he gets paid for it. He doesn't do it, he doesn't get paid for it. It's the same way in the prophetic. It is contractual. God says, I will do this if you do that. And I feel like I'm supposed to say to you, guys and gals, it's time for you to do more with your personal prophecies than you have. You're not waiting on God. God is waiting on you. I am not advocating foolishness. I am supporting the idea of being led of the Spirit, listening to God. But some of you need to do some things that you're not doing. You're waiting on God for details. They're not going to come. Prophecy is contractual. If you'll do your part, God will do his part. But some of you got to get up and you got to start doing more for the kingdom. Here's my last point, and we're going to have lunch. There are two types of prophecy. We talked about two types of conditions. But there really are two types of prophecy. This is a perfect conclusion to the message. There are two types of prophecy. There are the ones you act on, and there are the ones that you don't act on. I mean, I can't make it any simpler. Listen very carefully. The ones that you are not to act on means that you leave them alone. You leave them up to God totally. You do absolutely nothing, period, ever, unless you have a very clear word from God to do otherwise. Now, I have a bunch of this kind of prophecy in my life. I know in my spirit and in my mind that I am to leave this category of prophecy alone and just let God do it. And there's nothing wrong with that category of prophecy. You got to get me, because you all have it. You have that category. You have two lists. You have the list of where the Lord has said, and you know that you know that you know you'd be trespassing on something of God's sovereignty if you attempted to do anything about what he has said. You know it's a matter of timing. You know God's going to have to do it. This category of prophecy often has prophecies where you probably couldn't make them come to pass anyway. Get what I'm saying? You know what I mean. Those big-time, wow prophecies that you say, well, only God can do those. Good. You need to have that list in your life. Everyone needs to have that category of wow words that only God can do. And I'm telling you, don't mess with them. I'm telling you, leave them alone so God can do them. Is that okay? But what I want to close with is the other category. There are prophecies that you are supposed to act on that you need to begin to interact with. For example, God told me to travel prophetically. So guess what I did? I started to travel. You got to get this. You got to get this. God told me to travel. I still get words about, I've called you to an itinerant ministry. I've called you to be a mobile blessing. I've called you to travel and minister to the many-membered body of Christ. I've called you to the nations. So you know what I do? I do that. I act on that. For example, God told me to conduct schools of prophecy. He doesn't conduct them. I conduct them. He told me to do them prophetically. So I just do them. Now, this is my point. I just do what God told me to do. Maybe because it's maybe I'm not real smart. Maybe I'm not. In fact, I know I'm not real smart. I just do what I know is God. I travel because God told me to. This was the category of prophecies that I know I'm supposed to act on. He told me to conduct schools of prophecy. That was a prophecy in that category of prophecies I'm supposed to act on. I don't need 37 prophecies to tell me to travel. I know I've got enough prophecies to tell me to travel, so I travel. I don't need 23 more prophecies to have schools of prophecy. I had some good ones, so I've acted on them. I write books because he told me to write books. I do what I do in that category of prophecies by faith. I do it by faith, and that's my final word. Do what you know to do by faith. Faith. Obey your prophecies by faith. Do not wait for feelings. They will never come. In spite of contradictory circumstances, obey your prophecies. Just keep going. Just keep doing. Persevere, persevere, persevere. Remain faithful, faithful, faithful. Do what you know to do, says the Lord. And now I'm going to pray. Father, I have had a privilege, that's the word I would think of, I have had a privilege in coming to this nation of mighty men and women of God for a decade. Often I don't know whether or not I have fulfilled my duties successfully. I have always had this nation's best interest foremost in my mind and heart, so I have done my best. I've tried to respond to the prophecies I have been given. But Father, today, many of us need an encouragement. We need to know more about what you want us to do, specifically how to respond to prophetic words that perhaps we have not done much with. I pray, Lord, that if I have missed your will by not acting on prophecies, that you would forgive me and help me to do what I'm to do. And I pray that prayer for all of us in this place. If today, Lord, I've alerted and alarmed your people that perhaps we need to do more than we have been doing. Good. That's why I came. That's what I wanted to do. I hope, Lord, that we can see that there's nothing wrong. We're just being tested. But we need to persevere. We need to produce. We need to be active. We need to be fruitful. We need to be successful in our walk with you. My prayer is that every leader in this room would rise up and would fulfill their prophetic destiny. We will not touch that category of prophecy that you have said hands off to, but we will with renewed vigor and enthusiasm and joy. Yeah, joy. We will now begin to make our election and calling sure. We will now begin to make full proof of our ministry, realizing that you leave the details up to us. We will go out by faith, by faith, by faith. And we will do what you have told us to do. We ask for your anointing. We ask for your giftings. We ask for your authority. We ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to baptize us anew and afresh now. We are only vehicles. We are only vessels. We are only channels of your power on earth. We say, use us, use us, use us, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Pastor.